Good to see you this morning. I do really ask for your prayers for Joshua Gertler and his family. And Josh is a friend of mine, a fellow laborer in the gospel, and he's also a scientist. That's what he does for his income. And not exactly sure how he contacted his bacteria, E. coli bacteria infection, but it's very possible he got it while working. And all the reports I've been receiving from his family, they've not been very positive. And like I said, he's probably late 30s, just a young man, a good man. And I pray that God would give him more time. And so I also ask your prayers for him as well. I'd ask your prayers for me. I'm not as serious of a case, but I'm not feeling very well this morning. And so what I've decided to do is to the series that we've been doing on Sunday night, I started on the journey to the cross. I'm going to push that off to next week. And I'm just going to take the lesson this morning and kind of cut it in half and do the other half tonight, if that's all right with you all. I apologize. I don't ever mean to shortchange the Word of God. But at the same time, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And I hope and pray you understand. The lesson tonight, this morning and then tonight will be entitled... Well, if this is going to work for me. I see what happened here. It is entitled, Regardless. Regardless. And the idea is that we're going to follow the Lord, obey His will, be obedient servants of His, regardless. Now, regardless means, if you were to look it up in a dictionary, it means in spite of everything. That's the American Heritage Dictionary. I like what another dictionary said. It said, without attention to warnings or indications of bad consequences. That's the idea, definition of regardless. Without attention to warnings or indication of bad consequences. It's without regard, essentially. Some synonyms of this word are at any rate. Another one is in any case. Another one is come what may. And another is no matter what. Indeed, these ought to be the mindset of everyone that names the name of Christ and is an obedient follower of His, that I will follow the Lord regardless. That is, when it comes down to it, there's a point eventually where I just cannot bend. I cannot go to the right or to the left. I must go forward. I must press on. I must break through and obey. Now, of course, Jesus is the best example of this type of life. If you would, turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And here's an occasion where He knows He's a wanted man. And does that stop Him from doing the will of God anyway? Verse 25 says, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not He whom they seek to kill? But look, He speaks boldly, and they say nothing to Him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? And so we see that He was wanted, His life was desired, and yet He still went on to speak the truth anyway. Regardless, you see, of the circumstances. In verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take Him. Did that stop Jesus? No, Jesus goes on to say, I'll be with you a little while longer, and then I'll go to Him who sent me. You'll seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. He continued to speak and to preach. In verse 28 and verse 29, this was His motivation. He knew who He was and where He was from. Jesus cried out and taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from.
And I'm not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." See, the Lord said there was something beyond himself that moved him, and that was that he knew where he was from, that a God had sent him. He didn't come for his own selfish will and his motives, but rather for the will of him who sent him. And I tell you, that's going to be a very big key if we're going to do the will of God regardless as well. Because oftentimes we're going to have those inclinations to not do it. We have to remind ourselves we're not here to serve ourselves and just please ourselves, but to do the will of our Father who is in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there the Lord again, the Hebrew writer was speaking concerning Jesus and concerning him coming to this earth. And he says that in these words, in Hebrews chapter 10, he actually quotes an Old Testament passage to say that the Lord had fulfilled this. And in verse 5, "Therefore when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire.'" See, those animal sacrifices, they weren't perfect. They weren't able to take away the sins of the world. So verse 5, he says, "But a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" He says, essentially, you prepared a body for me to be that sacrifice. "I have come to do your will, O God." Now in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, there, verse 7 and 8, here again speaking of Jesus, it says that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. See, the Lord had to do God's will regardless. The sufferings may come. He could still cry to God and pray to God. And yet, these things were also a benefit unto the Lord. He learned obedience by the things which even he suffered. And there's a lesson for us in that, in doing the will of God regardless. That we too will also learn obedience through things that we suffer. You see, when you just do what you want to in life, then everybody's happy with that, especially yourself. But often, that's not the case with the Christian life, is it? Circumstances present themselves where we must choose. And the way that we want to go is the way that God would not have us to go. And the way we don't want to go is the way that God would have us to go. And so we must choose. Let me illustrate it this way. When you see someone that has been handcuffed by an officer of the law and put in the car, do they handcuff that individual because they're just wanting to go to prison? No, they handcuff them because they don't want to go. And so they do that to prohibit them from doing what they want to do, which is to run away. I mean, wouldn't that be something if everybody that violated the law, you didn't have to send police officers out for them? They'd make their way to the prison themselves, knock on the door and say, "Hey, let me on in. I've broke the law." No, that's not going to happen because they don't want to go, though they should, you see. And an illustration is parallel to what we're talking about here, because in like manner, we may also want to run away from the will of God sometimes. But we must have the attitude that says, "I will obey regardless, that I am to be a slave of His. And if I'm not, then I'm a slave of Satan." And Romans chapter 6 says it as much.
Look, if heaven were easy, then everybody would go. But Jesus said, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Difficult is the way. So many times you and I will just have to obey regardless. Regardless. Now what I want to do today is to look at really five tough challenges where we may be tempted to not obey. And I want to exhort you to obey regardless. Now, the ones that we'll discuss this morning are rather obvious. Tonight's may be ones that are not so obvious. So let's begin with the obvious. I'm going to follow Jesus regardless of what the world says. Right? We know that the Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The world is lost. Hey, the world does what it wants to do, you see? It doesn't fight against temptation. Rather, it indulges itself. It obeys its own lusts. No regrets. It doesn't feel guilty about it. In fact, it tells you not to feel guilty about it. That's what a lot of psychologists are introducing into their philosophies. And if you've got a certain way of life that is sinful according to the Word of God, then they tell you to dismiss the Word of God, put it aside, because it's making you feel bad, and you should not to feel bad for your choices of life. Sins once committed only in the shadows and darkness are now brought out into the light of day. And if one studies the history of Rome, they grew worse and worse morally. And the United States of America does the same even today. Did you know there was a book written to encourage Christians that were being persecuted during the time of the Roman Empire? It's the book of Revelation. And if you would, go ahead and turn over there. Revelation was written to encourage those early Christians to do the will of God regardless of what the world says. And it was written in these signs and symbols and these pictures for obvious reasons once one begins to study the context of Revelation. You see these words spoken so strongly against the empire. If it was said in those kinds of words, verbatim, then that would increase the persecution against Christians all the more. But if for God to write about the beast and the false prophet and the mark of the beast and these kinds of things, a coded message, and it was to end up in a Roman centurion's hand, and they were to read that, they would just think it was a fool's message. But in the hands of one that understood biblical prophecy and even understand a lot of the symbols used in the Old Testament, they would parallel to their study in the book of Revelation and would understand that God was talking about the days that they were living in and the empire and its immorality, and for them to be faithful no matter what. Now here in Revelation chapter 12, there verse 17. There are times that Revelation just did spell out some of the signs and symbols for us. For example, verse 17, it says there was a dragon that was enraged with the woman. Well, who's the dragon, you might say? Well, if you back up a few verses, verse 9, it says the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old. Who's that? Well, that's the devil and Satan who deceives the world. It says it right there. So this Satan was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. I don't have time to give a great case for why these symbols are this, but to suffice it to say, this is speaking about the descendants or the followers of Christ. The rest of her offspring, to make war against them. Those, notice it even says again, those who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Satan, the world, is going to war against those who keep the commands of God. Now he employs, chapter 13 then begins to give the description of what he employs to do this. So verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast
rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads was a blasphemous name. So here John says he sees this creature, this beast coming up out of the sea. Which, by the way, when we study the book of Daniel, we'll see that Daniel also had a vision of a beast coming up out of the sea. And what did it represent? Very clearly, it represented empires, kingdoms. And so when one has some of that basic understanding of prophecy, they can see that this also would indicate that as well. This was that Roman Empire. And when one talks about the 7 heads and the 10 horns, and they see that also play out in Roman history as well, these indicating kings and those that came after them. This is speaking to the military power, the might, the force of this empire. Now when he talks about the false prophet, there he's speaking about the false religions of that empire. And when he speaks about the harlot from the sea, there he's speaking about the immorality of that empire. And so these images depict various aspects of the empire. Now notice, he goes on to say, verse 4, this beast was employed, why? So they worshipped the dragon. Who's that? Satan. Who gave authority to the beast. He was the one that raised that empire to be able to make war against those who kept the commandments of God. And so many capitulated. They gave in. Who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? They said. Verse 4. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in the blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Now, what was the New Testament tabernacle? The Old Testament tabernacle had been long gone by this time. Hebrews chapter 8, it was the church of Christ. And so here he would blaspheme the name of God, blaspheme the church, and even those that have gone on and passed on. And we see it was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All those who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And so he goes on to say, in this book, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You be faithful regardless of what the world does, regardless of what the world says. And you know, as this nation continues to go further and further away from God, we're going to need more and more of this kind of encouragement as well. Now, you know why a book like Revelation was included in the canon of God's Word for all time. Because people, Christians of different times, of different places, would be confronted with this in their world. You know, one of the greatest temptations that you and I receive today is the phrase, but everybody else is doing it. Why do they say that? Because they want us to do it too. And sometimes if we are guilty of saying that, it's because we want to do those things as well. I mean, think about it. Why do people, you see people, they've got sleeves, but they're not actually sleeves of clothing. They call tattooed arms sleeves. Why do they have that? Or they've stretched their skin in such a certain way. Or pierced their noses and cheeks and tongues and belly buttons. Is it because that's what the Word of God says to do? What verse says something like that? Where did they learn that? It's because that's what the world says to do. Why do people have relations before and without marriage? Is that because what God says they ought to do? Or is that because of the temptations of this world? Why do people abort rather than adopt? We, dear friends, must stand against the world. We must be willing to do the will of God regardless of what this world says. And when you think about even the religion of Jesus Christ, Why do more and more try and get us to have fun and excitement while worshiping God? Is it because that makes God have more fun? And if so, which verse says that? Well, you know the reason why. It's because it's not so much about God having fun, but about us. We must do the will of God regardless of what this world says. Now I realize if we went that route, we might be able to have a lot bigger church and these pews be a lot more filled. But who are we more concerned about pleasing? Let it be God. Let it be God. And one more point for this morning. Let us do the will of God regardless of what my family says. You know, this was a subject that Jesus, our Lord, addressed many, many times. And time again would certainly pass. I could do a whole sermon just on this one point. But let's look at a few passages that reveal this. In Matthew 10, notice verse 21. Jesus says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. And children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." The Lord spoke of that reality. And he said that was sure to come to these early disciples, where your family is going to turn you into the authorities. Yes, that Roman Empire, and you'll be delivered up to death, but you endure to the end and you'll be saved. You be faithful unto death. He goes on to say in the same chapter, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Why? Why would the Lord want to do that? Is he trying to cause us pain? No, it's because he realizes that the very nature of truth is divisive. I mean, in John chapter 7, when we started off, it even says his own brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus knew what this felt like. Does that mean he just changes the truth so that he can be on the same side of his brothers? No. So he goes on to say, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." See, the Lord made that very crystal clear, that will be a temptation for us as servants of Christ. And we've got to put him first. In the book of Luke chapter 14, notice again, he says in chapter 14, verse 25, it says that now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, when people come to gather to hear a preacher preach the Word of God, what's the first thing that you say? Pretty much like I did. "Good to see you all today. Thank you for coming." Had the Lord introduce his lesson. They come and they gather, and he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." If they don't love them less, much, much less, so much less that the strong word hate was employed. Their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, they cannot be my disciple. Cannot happen. Notice, you back up a few verses, verse 20. Here in a parable that he gives about the great supper in which he invited all to come and to participate. There, verse 20, there was excuses given by individuals. And one of the excuses was, someone says, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." What is he doing? Using his family as an excuse to not do the will of God. In this same book of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, again, we're just making the same point over and over. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord here says in verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, it wasn't that it was a sinful thing to say bye-bye to mommy and daddy. But he said, "Let me first go and do this. I'll follow you, but there's this caveat. Let me first do something else." And it happened to be his family. And the Lord said, "Look, you're not fit then. It's got to be all or nothing for me. I've got to be your top priority." Yes, one of the greatest temptations is to not offend our family, our loved ones, the ones who raised us, the one who we spent countless holidays and vacations with, the one that we married, the ones that we birthed, our flesh and blood. Right? Blood is thicker than... I didn't even have to finish it. And you know how it goes. Right? So let me ask you, would you be so offended if one in your family was sinning and that was pointed out to you? And it was true. How would you receive such a message? Would you feel the natural inclinations to excuse them rise up within you? To give extra consideration? After all, you know them the best. I want to give them the extra benefit of the doubt. Okay, maybe that's the way you feel, but understand this. God doesn't. You know why? Because the Bible says there is no partiality with God. He doesn't look at things the way we look at things. Will we follow Jesus regardless? I've observed that often when there's a false teacher, a false preacher, rarely does the wife ever stand against that preacher. Have you ever noticed that? Why? I mean, doesn't she have an independent soul too? And an independent mind? Can't she be able to study the truth and to see what he's teaching is contrary to truth? But most just go right along with him into his error. If I were to go into error, I pray that my wife would stand against me. That she would rebuke me in a kind and humble way. And that if I would not repent and change, that she would sever spiritual approval of me. Yes, that's what she ought to do. And again, in time, if I would not repent, that she would even leave the church where I would preach. Now, I'm not saying she should divorce me and take the children and run away. There's only one cause for lawful divorce, Matthew 19, verse 9. But she cannot be in fellowship with a false teacher and expect to go to heaven when she dies. You know, that's exactly what my mother had to do with my father. That my little 5-foot mother had to take a stand against my bigger father. Could not approve of him spiritually and go to the same church that he went to and the same church that her kids went to, because it wasn't according to truth. But let me tell you something. If she didn't do that, it'd be a pretty safe bet that I wouldn't be here today. I may not have known the difference between truth and error. Or it may have been much later in life that I would have been able to have learned that truth. But because of her courageous stand that said, "I'm going to obey the will of God regardless of what my family says," well, then the pieces have come together as they are today. There was great hardship and turmoil she had to go through to do that. But then there have been blessings that have been seen because she did the right thing. I mean, just if we were just to make one illustration, I mean, like I said, I wouldn't be here today, most likely. Been here in about 11 and a half years. We have a strong congregation. We're at peace. These are blessings from the Lord. A lot of places don't have that. Why? Well, because a long time ago, a little woman to her bigger husband said, I cannot go where you go. I'm going to do the will of God regardless of what you say. See, that needs to be our heart as well. I'm going to stop here, but I realize there may be some that can't come back tonight, and so you're probably going to be wondering what are the ones that are not so obvious. And so let me just share them to you real quick, and then we'll discuss them tonight. I want to follow the Lord regardless of what another Church of Christ says. I want to follow the will of God regardless of what my personality type says. And I want to follow the will of God, and here's a big one, regardless of what my preacher says. So come back tonight, and Lord willing, we'll study these all together. I appreciate your consideration of my condition at this time. I can tell my body is tired. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is, you've not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, where Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, then we always want to make sure that an opportunity is provided for one to do that. So they can say, I want to obey the will of God regardless of what circumstances I find my life in. And you now have a chance. You have an opportunity. If you are a Christian, but you've turned away from God, we hope that you'll come back. Because He still wants you to do His will, regardless of your circumstances either. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly.